It's a fact in the scriptures about the difference between the church of God and the church which is his body. And some of these words of God may seem strange. It may be that, you know, they don't fit in with your own understanding of it. But let's, just like Jack was saying, let's put the Bible first and let our opinions fall in line with that. And may none of us find that we've been using our Bible as a tool to justify our own understandings. We need to give it the priority, the Bible. We need to have a Bible we can trust, too, that's the preserved, pure Word of God. But let's believe the words on the page without adding our own assumptions to them. Let's believe that God still knows more than we do. And then we're going to seek God's wisdom and God's knowledge in the pages of Scripture. God made covenants with Israel to make Israel acceptable to God. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 12 we'll look at. And I will walk among you, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. During Israel's rise, part of the Abrahamic covenant made the Gentiles who bless Israel acceptable to God too. Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee. Talking about the nation of Israel and the seed of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Paul calls that a gospel. In Galatians 3:8, the gospel is that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the good news. It doesn't say it's going to save you, but it is a gospel. There are gospels, plural, in the Bible, and that's one of them, Galatians 3, verse 8. Look it up. Those Israel blessing Gentiles were under that part of the covenants of promise. They claimed that. They sought the wisdom and knowledge of God, found the scriptures in the synagogues, read this, that I will bless them that bless thee, and they blessed Israel. They come to their synagogues, come to their Sabbath meetings, bring their tithes. They blessed Israel. But Israel is no longer rising, but rather Israel has fallen. In Acts 7, it's documented. Between Matthew 12, 31 and 32 and Acts chapter 7, you can read of the fall and you can see it, the fall of Israel. They've been blinded and cast away. Now, I know Romans chapter 11 says Israel is not yet cast away. That was written in Acts 20. By Acts 28, you can read their casting away according to Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 12. That's their casting away when Paul read it to them in Acts chapter 28. But let's look at Romans 11:11. Chapter 11, verse 11 in Romans. I say then, have they stumbled? Well, that's something different. The stumbling. The Bible talks about them stumbling at the cross, stumbling at the stumbling stone when Christ was crucified. Have they stumbled? Yes, they've stumbled. Have they stumbled that they should fall? No, they shouldn't have fallen after they stumbled. They should have caught themselves and recognized that Jesus was the Messiah and believed him. Believed that he, especially when he resurrected. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now, it says unto the Gentiles, not unto all the Gentiles. It doesn't say that. So don't read it in. Don't assume. Because it goes on to tell us what Gentiles, for to provoke them, to provoke Israel to jealousy. What Gentiles can provoke, or could at the time, provoke Israel to jealousy? The ones right in their synagogues there, called Greeks. That's their particular calling, their function in God's will. It was at the time, I should say, during a dispensation of the gospel. So no one can be made acceptable to God today by blessing Israel. Israel's gospel of the kingdom and gospel of the circumcision is no longer in effect. It no longer works. Israel has fallen. Not forever, but they have fallen until they turn their heart to the Lord, and the Lord pours out on them a spirit of grace and supplication. But after Israel fell, God saved and sealed and separated the Saul of Tarsus unto, separated him unto the gospel of God. It says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Ghost. Not saved by the gospel of God. It doesn't say that. It says they're set apart. They're sanctified. Set apart to hear and believe the gospel. They have to first believe the gospel of God before they can hear and believe the gospel of salvation. Gospel of God being who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah. If you disbelieve that, you take yourself out of the running for being able to believe that Jesus could effectively die for your sins and save you. I got to repeat that it does not say that people are saved by the gospel of God, okay? That sets you apart to be able to hear and understand and believe the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of salvation. It says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. No longer does anyone need to bless Israel, fallen Israel, in order to be acceptable to God. Any Gentile that offer up his trust in Christ to have died for that Gentile's sins is saved. That's the gospel of salvation. That a person who believes that Christ died for their sins, they're saved. You know, if Christ died for your sins, what is there left against you? Nothing. Christ is the judge, and he's the one that took sin out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Let's go on. Paul never preached Israel's gospel of their kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom that was promised to Israel, that wasn't what Paul preached. He did preach, first of all, he was separated unto, it says in Romans 1:1, separated unto the gospel of God to make them wise unto the salvation of the gospel of Christ, which is God's power to save Jews and Jew-blessing believers. That's during a dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Believe the gospel of God, believe it makes a person acceptable, not saved yet, but acceptable to hear and to believe the gospel of Christ to be saved. You're saved once you believe the gospel of Christ. It's not like Israel that has to believe the gospel of the kingdom or the circumcision, and then if they lose their faith, they haven't endured to the end. They have to endure to the end. They're under different conditions. It's a different gospel with different provisions and a different destination. They get to rule the world with Christ on the throne in the land. But we'll be in heaven. They were never promised heaven. So we see that in other places too in the Bible, in a briefer form, we see the two aspects there. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart, and remember it's the gospel of God that sets you apart to hear and believe the gospel of salvation. He says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That name of Jesus, that's his identity. That's who he, that stands for him. It's who he is. It's what the gospel of God is all about. Understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. That he's the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And that he's risen from the dead. He's resurrected. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Both theirs and ours. You can see there the two aspects. 1 Corinthians 1:2, in the verse there it says, Paul says, that those believers to whom he is writing, who had separated from the apostate synagogue, and you can see that in Acts 18, verse 7, and who had believed the gospel of God that he preached in Acts 18, verses 4 and 5, they were thereby sanctified or set apart and acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of Christ to be saved. They still had to hear it, and they still had to believe it in order to be saved. Then Paul conveyed God's calling to them to be saints. And we read that he was, at that time, he was still, you know, in chapter 7, you can read that he's still has two callings at that time. Just one calling now, and that's into the body of Christ by the gospel of grace of God. Same content, you know, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But Paul conveyed God's calling to them to be saints, sanctified ones, or sanctifieds, if you want to call a saint a sanctified. And that you read that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Let's read it. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, the word for saints has the same root as the word for sanctified. Saints, sanctified. So Paul was calling them to be believers in the gospel of God, which would make them acceptable and sanctified or set apart to hear and believe the gospel of Christ. Then Paul tells an alternate way of expressing the gospel of God. It's still the gospel of God, but in different words. He calls gospel of God believers all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. The name of anyone identifies them. It represents the facts about who he is. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, especially verse 2 in this case, it says that God promised the coming of Jesus Christ by announcing several identifiable facts about who the coming Christ would be. And those biblical facts are named in those four verses, the first four verses of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his holy prophet, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. There's the sonship of Jesus, that he's the Son of God. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the Messiah. That's a different language, but it's a translation of the word Messiah. Our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, the messianic line, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the third element. And not only does the gospel of God make people acceptable to hear and believe the saving message of the gospel of Christ, but the gospel of God is what Paul was separated to from the womb of his mother religion, Judaism. And, you know, you can trace that back into Galatians, I think it's 4:25 or 4:28 in Galatians, that he was separated from his mother religion to the gospel of God at the same time. Not only was Paul separated unto the gospel of God, but you can see the record of him carrying out that calling to be separated to the gospel of God. Look at Acts 9, verse 20, and we'll look at verse 20, verse 22, verse 27, and verse 29, and watch for Paul carrying out this separation unto the gospel of God. Acts 9, 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Verse 22, but Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Acts 9, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. I like that, in the way. That's the way I picture it. Not in the sky, but in the way, in front of him, blocking him. Listen here, Paul, you got to listen. Declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And finally, look at Acts 9, verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Both those in the body of Christ and those in Israel's Church of God needed to believe the gospel of God. That doesn't make them the same groups, though, does it? They're built on the same foundation. It's a wide foundation that can carry two structures: the body of Christ and the Church of God, Israel's Church of God. Believing Israel, I should say. There was still apostate Israel. The majority of Israel was apostate. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. The apostate synagogues were apostate because they rejected the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. When the Jews, or Greeks, heard Paul preach the gospel of God in the synagogues, if they believed that gospel, they were no longer welcome in the synagogues. According to John 9:22, and we'll look at these verses, there's also John 12:42 and John 16:2. Starting with John 9:22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. John 12:42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Remember, confession is one of the things that Israel was called on to do. That was one of the things they had to do to show their faith. It's not that way for us, but that was one of their conditions of their salvation and enduring to the end. Look at John 16, verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. That's what Paul thought, wasn't it? After Paul preached the gospel of God to them about who Jesus really is, and after they got ushered out of the synagogues, Paul had a group with two kinds of believers in it, as we'll see in a few minutes. But both kinds of believers needed to know how to be saved into the body of Christ. So Paul preached the gospel of Christ to that two-part group, showing them how God had started saving people by a new pattern now. He would preach to them what this new gospel of salvation was, this power of God by which he saves people who believe the gospel of Christ, rather than the covenants and the circumcision and the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath and the commandments and enduring to the end. That was all Israel's lot. This is a new pattern that God has set up, starting by saving Paul, unforgivable in Israel's doctrine, but savable in the body of Christ doctrine that Christ had just revealed to Paul. He would preach to them what this new gospel of salvation is. Early in 1 Corinthians, Paul briefly showed how to be saved in verses 17 through 24. I think we were, some were highlighting that earlier before the lessons. But later, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ. So Paul initially preached the gospel of God to them, and after that point, Paul no longer calls them to be sanctified saints or set apart to hear and believe the gospel of God. By then, they had already believed the gospel of God, and they'd become sanctified ones or saints, set apart ones, set apart to hear and believe the gospel of Christ. And in Paul's meeting, separate from the synagogue, with those that were kicked out of the synagogue, Paul preached to them the gospel of Christ. So he reminds them briefly of the gospel of salvation that he had preached to them later in 1 Corinthians when he writes back to them. Then after they had the opportunity to hear and believe that Christ died for their sins, Paul tells the believers, again, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ. Not in line to become part of the body of Christ, not waiting for the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And it's just like the difference in salvation. Israel is promised the power to become the sons of God. That's not the same as being a son of God, is it? That's having power so that you can become the son. You know, if you endure to the end, if you're an overcomer. A little later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes on to give more detailed instruction or a more detailed description, declaration of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. First four verses of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. But earlier here, we see the brief telling of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, like we had said, for the preaching of the cross, the death, the blood, that has to do, they're all the same element there, the cross, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the power of God. It's the power of God to save people. Do you see the connection there? The saved are saved by God's power to save people. And that's the preaching of the cross. In other words, the preaching of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Often called, I don't think it's a scriptural term, but it certainly describes it accurately, the finished work of Christ on the cross. Not trying to say it was incomplete and I have to do some works to make up the difference. Just trusting that Christ saved you. Amen. Speaking of the power of God, that's what Paul calls his gospel. This gospel that he believed on the road to Damascus and that he's preaching, the gospel of Christ. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Try to find it on those charts. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And don't skip that part of the Word of God. don't think it's insignificant. It is significant during that period, that about 8 chapters in Acts. So Romans 3 verses 21 and 22 tell us that this salvation, this glorious righteousness of God that is imputed to us, is unto all. But it's only upon all them that believe. So belief is crucial here. That's our part. And belief is not a work. Romans 4, 5 makes that quite clear. They're opposing works and faith. They're not the same. You do one or you do the other. They're mutually exclusive. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. There's not a person alive that can't receive it. It's the righteousness of God unto all, and it's upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. If you believe, the righteousness of God is on you. If you don't believe, it's not on you. All right, let's try to concentrate more on the two churches, I guess. We'll get down to it. On the topic of Paul's churches, on the body of Christ churches, in other words, and them being a group or a pattern of churches separate from Peter's churches, Israel's churches, we can glean some facts from Paul's inspired comments to those at Corinth. I believe the scriptures clearly show that the group in Corinth to which Paul wrote had previously been adherents to apostate Judaism. That's just the way the synagogues were run. Anybody that objected and said Jesus is the Christ was removed from the group. But by Paul's gospel, many had now become believers that Jesus was the risen Messiah, the Son of the living God. So some of those believers in the gospel of God had gone further to believe Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for their sins. And in so doing, became part of the new body of saved believers, part of the pattern that God started with Paul's Acts 9 conversion. So there's one part. That's one church. The church which is his body. Those that have been saved the way Paul was. Helpless. Not able to supply anything good toward your salvation. Just trusting in the grace of God. Exercised on the tree, on the cross, I should say, the cross. So, if I say to you, we're going to talk about maybe a little grammar here, so we understand something that we're going to read in a few minutes. But in the meantime, we'll look at some grammar. If I say to you, go close the door, you understand what I mean. But part of it is unwritten, unspoken, isn't it? The subject is missing. The subject of go close the door is missing. Or rather, the subject is understood. You understand the subject to be you. And the meaning of the sentence is, you go close the door. But all I said was, go close the door. How about, got to get up and move around? That means, I've got to get up and move around. The I've is understood. So go close the door means you go close the door. The you is understood also. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're getting close to closing here. But let's get this nugget, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 32. It's the same way with this verse. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Let me just get that on the screen here. Kind of crucial, I think, that we actually see it. Okay, post. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, That verse is telling them something. But who is the them to whom Paul is speaking? What is 1 Corinthians 10:32? What it means is this. You need to read it with the understood word in there. You give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So who is that you? You give none offense? Who is he talking to that is not to offend the Jews, Gentiles, or Church of God? It's some other group, and we'll get to that tomorrow. Should I give the secret away? Well, it's the body of Christ. The body of Christ that he's talking to. Those that have believed the gospel of God and then gone on to believe the gospel of Christ. In Corinth there that he's talking to, he says, you give none offense, you body of Christ people give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, the believing Israelites. Okay, I'm done for today. That's all I had ready for today. So any questions or comments?